close this evening with a lesson to encourage us to go to heaven. As we've been singing, we want to be marching on to Zion, the city of God. And we're glad that you're here this evening and participating with us in this worship service. You had a choice of sitting out in the rain at a football game or coming together on a Friday night to worship God, and I'm encouraged that you've chosen those spiritual things. I want to thank again the elders for the kind invitation to be with you this week, and I appreciate that and the congregation here. And we've been taken in as one of your own and encouraged each day, myself and my family, and we greatly appreciate that. It was good to be with Freddie and Ann this evening, and they are, you know, from the Dallas area, and so I knew I liked them for some reason. I was born and raised in Texas, and we had a lot in common, shared a lot of stories and names that we know, preachers especially, and individuals and brethren out in the Texas area, and that was encouraging to be able to spend some time with them this evening. If you'll turn to Revelation chapter 21 in just a moment, we will be reading a text of Scripture there, Revelation chapter 21. As I look out over the audience, I see various ones. We've had visitors every evening, and Doug mentioned about Sherry's family being here. Sherry has had relatives in the Bowling Green area for many years, going way back, and it's certainly good that some of them can be here this evening. And saw Bobby earlier, and then I'm seeing Kenny back there coming in. So Sherry's two uncles are here, and little Bob and Marlene, good to see them, and Derek and Marissa. So I'm glad that these brethren who are in this area can get to know you a little bit better here at the Southside Congregation. I see Pax here this evening from the 31W Congregation. Appreciate him. His father has done a great work in preaching God's Word in other countries, and appreciate him and his family, and all the good brethren who are here this evening. Revelation chapter 21, if you will, with me, we'll read together, beginning in verse 10. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was likened unto a stone most precious, as it were a jasper stone, clear as crystal, having a wall great and high, having 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east were 3 gates, and on the north 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that spake with me had for a measure a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof. And the city lieth 4 square, and the length thereof is as great as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height thereof are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the building of the wall thereof was jasper, and the city was pure gold, likened unto pure glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the 7 gates was one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it was transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God the Almighty and the Lamb are the temple thereof. And the city hath no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine upon it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the lamp thereof is the Lamb. And the nations shall walk amidst the light thereof, and the kings of the earth bring their glory into it. And the gates thereof shall in no wise be shut by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into anything unclean, or he that maketh an abomination and a lie, but only they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. John has the privilege of being shown a glorious picture of heaven. And then verse 18 is described as a city that was pure gold. This evening, we want to encourage us as members of the Lord's body, and we want to encourage others to come with us as we make our journey toward heaven. You know, when I think about cities of gold, I think about those Spaniards in the late 1400s and early 1500s who sailed the oceans. And there were traditions and legends that were presented in the early 1500s known as the Lost Cities of Gold. And different Spaniards would get on boats in Spain and they would travel the Atlantic and they would come over to the Americas. And especially in South America, they would come looking for these lost cities of gold, El Dorado and Cibolo, also known as the Seven Cities of Gold. Someone had set forth the legend that if you come over to this area, the Incas and the Mayans and the Aztecs, they have these cities of gold. The streets are gold and the temples are gold and the houses are gold and everybody has gold and everything is gold-plated. And the Spaniards heard about these things and they wanted to find these things. And so they got on boats and they traveled across the Atlantic looking for them, but they never found them. Many Spaniards in the early 1500s in particular lost their lives in this vain search for these elusive, fanciful cities of gold. Their lives were lost. They would get over, they would begin to travel down the Amazon, and it was thought that if we turned this direction or that direction, we would find the city of gold, and we don't find it, but it's just around the corner, and so we would travel a little bit farther, and it wasn't there, and then maybe just a little bit farther down the way, and they never found it. And many of them died, not even being able to return back home. And they never found these cities of gold. This evening, we're going to look at the city of gold that can be found. And it's not a legend. It's not a myth. It's not elusive. It's for each and every one of us. This evening, we're going to look at four men, four individuals who actually found this city of gold. We're going to talk about Abraham this evening, who sacrificed for it and found it. We're going to talk about the Apostle Paul, who longed to be there and lived in such a way that he could go and be a part of it. We're going to talk about John, who was given an opportunity to see it and write about it. We're going to talk about Jesus, who has gone there to prepare a place for us. These South American lost cities of gold are a figment of someone's imagination. Someone had a fanciful idea and dreamed it up and got individuals interested in searching for it, but it wasn't real. This is real. And so this evening we want to encourage us along the lines of living in such a way that we can be in this city of gold. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at four individuals this evening that let us know about heaven. I want to begin with Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to begin reading in verse 8. And when we think about Abraham, we think about a man who left the city of Ur of the Chaldees and journeyed that dusty, dirty road up the Tigris and the Euphrates and then back down into Palestine to come into Canaan land. But the story of Abraham is more than just a story of traveling to Canaan land. It's also a story about a man who had faith in God and believed that there was a heavenly city and that he could be there with God one day. When you turn to the story of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, you find with regard to heaven that this man was willing to sacrifice for it. Are we willing to do that very thing this evening? In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, the Hebrew writer says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing whether he went. By faith he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received power to conceive seed when she was past age, since she counted him faithful who had promised. Wherefore also there sprang of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the heaven in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things make it manifest that they are seeking after a country of their own. And if indeed they had been mindful of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so not just Abraham and Sarah, but others that have been mentioned, starting back in verse 4 with Abel. These all died in faith, and they were looking for something greater. They were looking for that heavenly country, verse 16. But when you look at the story of Abraham, you find that this is a story of sacrifice. Sacrifice. He left the Ur of the Chaldees. He had a nice life there, and no doubt historians tell us that this was a very civilized city, a very popular city, an advanced city for the day. He left all of that to journey a dusty, dirty road to Canaan, and the text says that he began to live in tents. He wasn't living in tents in the Ur of the Chaldees, but he went out as a nomad, as a pilgrim, as a sojourner, and he sacrificed in order to do what God wanted him to do. And so I would suggest to you, first of all, this evening, that in looking for this heavenly city, it is something that must be sacrificed for. What are we willing to give up to sacrifice to go to heaven? Abraham gave up things on this journey to a heavenly country. The text says in chapter 11, and verse 10, that he looked for the city that hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. It's not just a story about traveling to Canaan land. It's also a story, the Hebrew writer gives a new element to it. And that is that along the way, Abraham believed that if he did God's word, he could go and be with God in heaven. That there's a place that God is building and that he can go and be there. So he said all of the sacrifices are worth it. Whatever it takes to be a pilgrim and a sojourner, to give up that nice life in the Ur of the Chaldees, whatever that takes, I'm going to be able to be with God one day and be in that city that He's making and that He's building. What are you willing to give up? What am I willing to give up? Jesus talks about laying up treasures in heaven. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6? There He says not to lay up treasures on the earth, where moth and rust doth consume, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth consume, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Is your treasure in heaven? Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Are we making the sacrifice to go to heaven? Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, where Jesus talks about treasures in heaven. Do you remember when he was talking to the rich young ruler, and the rich young ruler says, "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says that you're going to have to go sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And then what does he say in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21? "And you will have treasure in heaven." But his countenance fell at the saying, and he went away sorrowful, for he was one that had great possessions. He didn't want treasures in heaven. He wanted treasures on earth. And so I'm not going to give up my money. And Jesus goes on to talk about how that those who trust in riches cannot inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't want to sacrifice. He didn't want to give up. What are we willing to give up this evening to go to heaven? Is there some immorality you need to give up this evening? Is there some bad habit or attitude or disposition that you need to give up? Do we need to give up some man-made religion? We believe in God, we read our Bible, but as we discussed last night, we're in a religion that is not according to the New Testament pattern. Do we need to give up some man-made denomination? As a child of God who is heir, do we need to give up some sin and come back to the Lord? Heaven is a city of gold, but it must be sacrificed for. We have to give up some things. And when we give up the things that God wants us to give up, we will be laying up treasures in heaven. What are you willing to give up this evening? What am I willing to give up? And it may just be that one thing. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 21, one thing thou lackest. What's the one thing that's going to keep you out of heaven? What's the one thing that is holding up the process? We have to sacrifice and let that go. And come follow Jesus. Will our countenance fall? When Jesus told him what he must do, verse 22, he just sort of hangs his head. Will we do that this evening? That thing that I need to give up, I just love it too much, and so I'm going to hold on to it and I'm going to walk away. Will we just walk away tonight? When we walk away, we're giving up heaven. When we walk away, we're giving up that place where we can be with God. Luke 12:33, Luke 18:22, laying up treasures in heaven. It's going to be some things that we're going to have to sacrifice. We have that city. And the writer of Hebrews reminds us that it's not just about Abraham looking for that city whose builder and maker is God. But turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 14. The writer says to Christians, it's not just about Abraham, it's about us too. Let us therefore go forth unto him, that is Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have not here an abiding city, but we seek after the city which is to come. We have a city. And we sang this evening that we're marching towards Zion, that city of God. We have that, the Hebrew writer says. But notice what he says in verse 13, bearing his reproach. It's going to take some sacrifice. We might have to suffer as a Christian. We might have to bear some reproach as a Christian. But we do that because we don't have a city here. He's talking about an earthly city. We have the city which is to come. You turn to chapter 12 when the writer of Hebrews describes the blessings of Christians. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But you are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable host of angels, and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better than that of Abel. These are the things that Christians have. And in that list is what? The heavenly Jerusalem. And we will experience that one day when we can be with God around His throne. But we're going to have to give up. We're going to have to sacrifice. And what is it for us this evening? What is it for you? What is it for me? Abraham went out. He obeyed. Faith comes by hearing. And faith is obedient. And faith is active. All throughout chapter 11, faith is obedient. It's working. It's active. It's doing what God wants. But it's also sacrificing. Verse 9, he became a sojourner in the land of promise, as in a land not his own, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. There's your sacrifice. Leaving that life of ease in the Ur of the Chaldees and going out and living in tents. How many of us this evening would leave the nice comfort of our home or our apartment or our condo or wherever we live and just start living in tents? We know that that would be a great sacrifice. Heaven, the city of gold, we have to sacrifice and we have to give up some things. And when we do, we will be laying up treasures in heaven. What is it this evening that you're going to have to give up? In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And you can come forward and give that up. Give up that life that is wrong and leave it behind. and put to death that old man and be baptized into Christ and raised a new creature in Christ and go on your way rejoicing that that old man has been cut off. Don't be like the rich young ruler who just walks away. Well, I don't guess I'll do anything. But act and give up whatever it is we need to give up that's standing in the way. But I want to talk about another individual this evening that has access to heaven and that knows about heaven, and it's the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Abraham sacrificed for it, and I believe he will be there. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, he said that many will come from east and west and will sit down in God's kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I believe Abraham's going to be in heaven because Abraham is in the kingdom. And he's there because he sacrificed for it. But I want to talk about the Apostle Paul now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the persecutions that he is undergoing with himself and the other apostles. And he talks about the terrible things that he has to go through, even to the point of dying as an apostle. And he says, beginning in chapter 4 and verse 8, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened. We are perplexed, yet not to despair, pursued, yet not forsaken, smitten down, yet not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be manifest in our body." Paul and the others had to go through terrible persecution in order to be an apostle. In this same book, over in chapter 11, he talks about the shipwrecks and the stoning and the various problems that he had to go through. But what made it worth it? What kept him going? What made him work through these things? He longed to go to heaven. Turn with me to chapter 4 and verse 16. "Wherefore," I've just told you about my problems that we have to go through. "But wherefore, we faint not." We're not going to be cast down under these persecutions. Why? "But though our outward man is decaying," Paul was stoned and his body was hurting. The bruising and possibly the broken bones and the internal problems that he would have had in life by being stoned and beaten. 2 Corinthians 11, he was beaten. So his outward man is decaying. He's getting older. His body is wearing out. "But our inward man is renewed day by day," our spirit. "For our light affliction," and I like that, underscore that. Everything that you just read in verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul calls it light. Oh, that's light. But it's light. It's light compared to the eternal weight of glory, the great things that we get when we go to heaven. This is light. And that's the way we need to view our life, brethren. When we have to go through hardships and troubles and trials, it's light. Knowing that one day we're going to get the weight of glory. "For our light affliction, which is for the moment, worketh for us more and more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen." We're not going to be downtrodden and sidetracked by all of these earthly types of persecutions. We're not going to focus on that. That's not our longing. That's not our goal. What are we longing for? What is our goal? It's not the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. That is what we see through the eye of faith, heaven, and being with Christ one day. "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now let's go into what we call chapter 5. It's the same thought. Just ignore the chapter division. It's the same thought. He's going to tell us what these things are which are eternal. "For we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved," that's our earthly body, one day it's going to die and wear out, and it's going to be thrown in a grave, and it's going to dissolve. And all of these persecutions that are attacking the outward man, it's just temporal. And number two, this earthly body one day is going to be dissolved, but we have a building. He's talking about our resurrected body, our heavenly body. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands. Look at it. "Eternal in the heavens, Remember that later when we make a point on 2 Peter chapter 3. Is heaven coming to earth? No. Are we going to live on a restored earth? No. Our body, look at it, verse 1, it's eternal in the heavens. Our body, our resurrected body, is meant to be a heavenly body, eternal in the heavens. That's where we're going. That's our destination. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For indeed, we that are in this tabernacle, that is, the earthly body that we have right now, we do groan, being burdened. We have illnesses, don't we? We have illnesses and aches and pains. And there's all kinds of things that go on, especially as we get older. And so it is a burden in some way. And we groan in the body that we have. But Paul says, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon. That is, that one day we can get that new body. That what is mortal, this earthly body, may be swallowed up of life, that heavenly body. Now he that wrought us for this very thing is God, who gave unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Being therefore always of good courage. Look at this. He's being persecuted, but he says, hey, I'm courageous. I'm positive about this whole thing. Why? Well, keep reading. Being always of good courage, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, that's our physical body, we are absent from the Lord. We're not with Christ yet in heaven. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are of good courage. Why, Paul? Why? We are willing rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Wherefore also we make it our aim. What did Paul aim for? What was his longing? What was his goal? What did he always keep his eyes on? The problems of this life? No. We're not looking at the things which are seen. We're looking at those things which are eternal. By the eye of faith, I'm looking for that one day when this earthly body's gone and I've been given that heavenly body and I can be at home with Christ. That's what I'm longing for. Wherefore also we make it our aim, whether at home or absent, to be well-pleasing unto Him. For we must all be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things of the body according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And we're going to join Paul at that judgment seat of Christ. What did Paul say in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23? He says that I'm finding myself in a strait, that is, in a narrow way. I'm in a strait between two things, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for it is very far better, yet to abide in the flesh is more needful for your sake. But he says, I can depart and be with Christ. He longed for that day, and he said that would be better. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I believe Paul will be in heaven. Based upon what he says of himself, and we take it at face value as to how he lived his life, and by inspiration he's telling the truth. What did he say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6? I am already being offered. He's coming down to the end of his life. In the book of Philemon, he describes himself as Paul the aged. And this is a few years even past the writing of that book. I'm already being offered. The time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all of them. That's you and me. All of them who have loved His appearing. We have to love the Lord and follow His word. Paul believed that he was going to get that crown of righteousness. But why? Because he longed for it and always kept his eye on it. Number one, heaven is to be sacrificed for. We have to give up some things to go there. Number two, we must always have it in the forefront of our mind. Each day that we get up, heaven needs to be on our mind. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul had talked about some persecutions that he had undergone and how others had abandoned him. Verse 18, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and will save me unto his heavenly kingdom, not an earthly kingdom, his heavenly kingdom. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, Paul kept his eye on the goal, and we need to do that as well. Do we long to live in heaven with our heavenly body eternal in the heavens? You are citizens of Bowling Green. I and the family, we're citizens of that big town, Cedar Hill, Tennessee. But we know that ultimately our citizenship is in heaven once we wait for a Savior. Philippians 3:20. That's where our ultimate citizenship is. And we're going to keep our minds on that and our goal on that. We're going to long to be there. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 7, I have fought the good fight. Paul said in another place, 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27, that when he fought, when he boxed, he didn't do that uncertainly. He was focused when he fought. And he's not talking about a physical fist fight. He's talking about his life of a Christian and his service in Christ. But he was focused. He was goal-oriented. Notice the next statement. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. He kept his eye on the goal. Think of someone running around a racetrack over here at WKU. They're running around the racetrack. They keep their eyes on the prize, on the goal. And that's how Paul lived. And so he finishes the course. He keeps the faith. He fights the good fight. And there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. Do we long for heaven as Paul does? Or do we have our minds set on the things of this life? We have to have heaven as our goal. We're not going to hit the goal unless we are looking at the goal. We're not going to hit the target unless we're looking at the target. We're not going to just accidentally make it into heaven. We're going to be in heaven because we have focused on that goal and we are headed toward that target. We don't just bump into heaven. We don't just accidentally run into heaven. We don't just accidentally take a wrong turn and end up in heaven. We are there because we have purposely planned to hit that target. And we have to keep that at the forefront of our mind each day and live in such a way. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14 that I press on toward the goal of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Is your eye on the goal every day? Do we find ourselves sometimes with our eye off the goal and we slip a little bit? It's because we were not looking at the goal. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. We need to set our minds on things that are above. We need to keep our mind on that prize and that goal, that high calling, that upward calling. Keep our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this life. Yes, we have jobs and school and things around the house and things that we have to take care of. But those are secondary. When we get up each day, heaven is our goal. That's our primary objective. And we're going to live in such a way that we can go there. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, where Peter talks about the new heavens and the new earth. Another way of talking about heaven. We're going to come back in just a moment and say some other things about this chapter, but I want to just focus on this last part. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 13, after talking about how that the earth and the works therein, the things that we have on this earth, it's all going to be gone. Look at what he says in verse 13. But according to his promise, we look for. Just notice that. We look for a new heavens and a new earth. That's what we long for. That's what our eyes are on. We look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, here's the conclusion, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. We're looking for these things. We get up each day and we're looking for the new heavens and the new earth. We're looking for that place that we want to be with God for all eternity. That is our longing. That is our look. That is our goal. I find it interesting when you turn to Revelation chapter 2 and 3 with regard to the seven churches of Asia. Did you notice that every one of those letters in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, every one of them concludes with, "He that overcomes, he that overcomes." It's an incentive to keep living right. And there's always a reward mentioned at the end of each of these letters. And some of them deal with heavenly things. Look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12 with regard to the church at Philadelphia. "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out from there no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which cometh out of heaven from my God, and my own new name." What an incentive. What a goal. But you've got to overcome. And you know what? We can overcome. No matter what the devil throws in our way, we can overcome it if we keep our eyes on the goal. I think about the hurdler. The hurdles are in the way, but he just jumps over those and keeps going toward the goal, the finish line. We have spiritual battles that we have to fight, but we can overcome. There's sin that must be fought, but we can overcome. There's persecutions and trials and troubles and tribulations, but we can overcome. And we can receive what John talks about, and we can be in that city, the new Jerusalem. He that overcomes. What an incentive. It was meant to be placed there at the end to keep the brethren and their eyes fixed on that reward. Each letter ends that way. Abraham sacrificed for it. Paul longed for it. And John saw it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 21 and 22. John is privileged to see it. And he's been given this glimpse so that he can record it, so that we can see it. So that brethren can have an incentive. The whole book of Revelation is written to Christians who are being persecuted toward the end of the first century. What is their incentive to continue to be faithful? What is their incentive? This last picture of heaven. And there's no greater incentive than that. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to begin reading in verse 11. Why is this a picture of heaven? There are some who interpret these two chapters as just simply a description of the church. Some brethren would interpret it that way, and others. But why is this a description of heaven? Well, I want you to notice a few things. Let's start reading in Revelation 20 and verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them." Number one, I believe that this is a picture of heaven because the things of this life, the earth that we now have and the heaven above us, it's all fled away. It's all gone. We're talking about a time period where all of this that we know is gone. But let's keep reading. "And I saw the dead and the great, the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works." I believe that this is talking about heaven because this is a picture of the judgment day. We're not talking about things of this life right now in the church. We're talking about when things of this life are gone, heaven and earth is gone. And now we're standing before God in judgment. Verse 13, "And the sea gave up the dead and they that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, every man according to his works." We're talking about, when we get to chapter 21 and 22, a picture after the judgment day. Verse 14, "And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven." This is a continuation of the end of chapter 20. "And," a continuation, "and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth are passed away." This is the same as chapter 20, verse 11. "And the sea is no more. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and their God. And he shall wipe every tear away from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be any mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the first things are passed away. Here's a third reason why I believe this is a description of heaven, and not things in the church now. Look at verse 4. We're talking about a time frame when there's no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. We still have those things in the church today. But after the judgment day in heaven, there won't be any more crying or pain or tears or death. We're talking about after the judgment day, brethren, in heaven. We will not experience these things. In fact, in chapter 22, if you turn over there, chapter 22, there's another thing that will not be there anymore. John says that there will be no more curse there as well. Verse 3, and there shall be no curse anymore. That has to do with sin. We're talking about a time frame when there is no more sin. And that is after the judgment day in heaven. And then last of all, he comes on down in verse 8, back to chapter 21, verse 8. But for the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and fornicators and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part shall be in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone. Another reason why that this is a description of heaven is because verse 8, we have a description of hell. When hell starts, that's when heaven starts. And so this, brethren, is a picture of heaven. Do we read about it? John saw this and recorded it so that we can read about it. I would encourage you to read chapters 21 and 22 on a regular basis. The more we read about heaven, the more we're going to want to go there. The more we sing about it and the more we pray about it, the more we're going to want to go there. I was looking at your website here at the church. It was either today or yesterday, and I noticed that Brother Charles had preached a sermon here. I think it was back in early summer. Thinking about heaven. Well, I guess tonight's lesson would be thinking some more about heaven. We need to think about heaven. We need to read about it. We need to talk about it. We need to talk about it with our children. Stop and think about it, brethren. Things that you really enjoy, you talk about, right? Your hobbies, your work, other kinds of things. Things that you really want to be at. Things that you want to be a part of. You're talking about it constantly. That should be the case with heaven. John saw it and wrote about it so that we can read about it and talk about it and understand it and want to go there. I just wanted to make a couple of points and then we need to move on. Come back with me now to chapter 21 and verse 2. First of all, this heavenly scene is described as the holy city, the new Jerusalem in verse 2. But look at verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. This is the same thing that Peter talks about. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. Some have wondered, and our Jehovah's Witness friends have said for years that some are going to come back and live on a restored earth. Maybe they've passed out that tract to you. When they come by your house and knock on the door, they'll give you that tract that you can live in paradise on earth forever. Maybe you've seen that little tract. Our Jehovah's Witness friends have said for years that some are going to live on a restored earth in paradise. Denominational scholars have been saying the same thing for the past 25 years or so, and some brethren in the past few years, unfortunately, have been saying the same thing. But John says in chapter 21 and verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Well, this is what Peter describes. But is it the earth that we're now on? No. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Brethren, all that we know around us is going to be gone. Seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved. That's the same word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 1 about our earthly body being dissolved. It's gone. It's dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness, looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Peter uses words to describe it's going to be gone. It's not going to be revamped, restored, remodeled. It's going to be gone. Look at the word dissolved. Look at the word melt. Look at the word burned up. It's gone, brethren. So what it is something completely new in heaven. We're not going to come back and live on a restored earth. The second thing that John says about heaven is he describes it as the holy city, the new Jerusalem. That's what the writer of Hebrews said, that we have this heavenly city. And it's described in chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, as a paradise, like the Garden of Eden that God gave to Adam and Eve. Brethren, we need to read about this, sing about it, pray about it, and we'll find ourselves headed in that direction. But if we don't, and our minds are on the things of this life, then we're going to be disappointed in that judgment day. And then last of all, Jesus has prepared a place for us. Turn with me to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, when Jesus realized on the night of his betrayal that his apostles were troubled, and we may have been troubled on that night. It was a very dark night. They were troubled and they were bothered and they realized that their Lord was going away. And so what does he do to comfort them? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now understand that this text has been understood two different ways, and even by brethren. Some brethren believe that Jesus is talking about going away to prepare the church. And he certainly did build his church, and he established that on the day of Pentecost. But my understanding of this text is not that Jesus is going away to prepare the church, but he's going away to his Father. Verse 2, I go. And if you compare verse 3, I go, to verse 12, I go to my Father. And if you come on down to verse 28, because you have heard, I said, I go away and I come unto you. I go unto the Father. When he says, I go to prepare a place, the immediate context is, I'm going back into heaven. And so heaven is what he's talking about. And then he says that where I am, we know that Jesus ascended to the right hand of God in heaven. Hebrews 8:1. He's gone to prepare that place for us. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, when he comes again, we will be caught up with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Our reward, brethren and friends, is in heaven. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 12 that when you go through persecution, You continue to be faithful, for great is your reward in heaven. Our names are written in heaven when we obey the gospel. Christ puts our name in the Lamb's book of life. And we need to obey the gospel this evening if we haven't done that. We want our names to be recorded in heaven. Listen, there are things that go on in this life and people don't recognize us. We're not going to be recognized in some of the great annals of Bowling Green. Our names are not written down as great persons in this county. We will live and die, most of us, and we won't even be remembered. But our name is written in heaven. We'll pass through this life probably pretty insignificantly. But our name is written in heaven, and God does not forget that. Our hope is laid up in heaven, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. And there's just one hope, Ephesians 4 through 6. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, and we'll come to the close of our lesson. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's remember what Peter said. Because of Christ and the resurrection and the living hope that we have through him, we have an inheritance, 1 Peter 1, 4. We have an inheritance. Fathers give things to their children as inheritance. Our heavenly Father wants to give us a heavenly inheritance to his faithful children. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. That fadeth not away. Do you know what that word is in the Greek? It's amaranth. Amaranth. And it's talking about the amaranth flower. I was not aware of this until recently, but the amaranth flower is a flower that was growing in Asia Minor at this time, and these people in Cappadocia and Galatia would have known of it, that when you cut it, some of them were gold, some of them were sort of a wine maroon color. When you cut the amaranth flower, It never faded. It had properties to it that the color of it just would not fade. And that's the word that Peter uses here, that fadeth not away, like that amaranth flower. But look at it, reserved in heaven for you. That's where it's reserved. And you know what? God is still taking reservations. He's still taking reservations. And you can come and be a part of that tonight. And notice that he says reserved in heaven. It's not going to be moved. Well, heaven is going to come to earth. No, that's not what the text says. Have you ever think about, and there's been some great eating places that we've experienced this week in Bowling Green, but let's say, you know, I want to go to Ruth's Chris down in Nashville. And we've got an anniversary coming up, and we're going to go and we're going to get a reservation at Ruth's Chris. And you go down there and you go up to the person there and they say, and you say, well, we've got a reservation. And they say, well, you know what? We've moved that reservation down the street to McDonald's. How'd you like that? Listen, it's reserved in heaven, and that's where it's going to be. It's not going to be moved somewhere else. It's not going to be moved back to the earth. It's not going to be changed. It's reserved in heaven, and that's where the reservation is. It's so plain and simple. And God is still taking reservations. And maybe you need to come and reserve your spot in your obedience to the gospel this evening, or come back as an erring child of God. As we close this evening then, listen, this is not a myth. When we read things in God's Word, we're reading true things. These were eyewitnesses, and they did not follow cunningly devised fables, Peter said. We're not going off on some goose chase where we just don't know if we're going to find it or not. It's not a myth. It's not elusive. It's not a lie. It is true. And it's within our reach. You know, the only thing Spaniards got was a fight on their hands. When they went down that Amazon River, they didn't get any cities of gold. But they got a lot of war. Those Incas and Mayans and Aztecs came out and warred with them. Well, where's the city of gold? Was none. They died. Many of them didn't even make it back home. I can't imagine those Spaniards on those boats thinking right at their dying day, wow, what a waste. But this is not, brethren. This is real. And John sees it and writes about it so that we can be a part of it. And we need to sacrifice like Abraham did. And you need to start your sacrifice this evening. We would encourage you to do that. And we need to long for it. And all of us here as members of the church, let's be reminded this evening to get up each day longing for that goal. Keep our eyes on that goal. It's within reach. And it's within reach this evening. The water is ready. You can come and be baptized into Christ right now and have that reservation made for you. And you know what? It is not a death in vain. I can't imagine traveling across the Atlantic Ocean on a boat with my fellow Spaniards and getting down halfway down the Amazon and realizing, well, that didn't work, and I die. That was a lie. That was a disappointment. Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, faithful Christians, from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their works follow after them. Listen, when we go through life as a Christian and we remain faithful and we face death, it will be a worthy death because we will die in the Lord and we will be able to rest from our labors in that heavenly city. We're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement at this time. Who will follow Jesus? Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. He wants us to be with Him where He is right now in heaven. He wants us to be with Him. Will you follow Him there by starting your obedience this evening to Him when He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved? Will you follow Him in doing that? Or as an erring child of God, if you need to repent and let the good brethren know that you're changing your life, come forward and you can have the good prayers of the brethren here. Those of you here this evening have come, your minds are on spiritual things. I know they are. I would encourage you this evening just to keep on keeping on toward that heavenly city of gold. Keep making those sacrifices. Keep making those sacrifices. Keep it as your goal. Teach your children to set their eyes on that goal so that you can be with them in heaven, together with them. And let's go and follow Jesus all the way to heaven. If you can start that journey this evening, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing.